Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse number 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, what we just read is a prophecy that was given to Jeremiah and given through Jeremiah to the people of God, the nation, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and the Jewish people concerning God's plan. And at the time that Jeremiah gave this word, they were away from God and judgment was inevitable. God had given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and turn back to Him. And they would for a little while, but then they would fall back and worship idols and not worship God. And He would send the prophets, and each prophet would prophesy to them to call them back to God, but they wouldn't heed the prophets. And so finally God said, all right, judgment's going to have to come. It's not my best for you. It's not what I want for you, but judgment is going to have to come. And yet in the midst of this, the judgment was they would be carried away captive. They'd be overrun and overcome by the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. And they'd be carried away into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. But God still gives, in the midst of this, God gives them a promise. And He says, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I'm going to do this. Number one, I'm going to visit you. Yeah. Hallelujah. It's good when God visits you. Amen. Yeah. He said, I'll visit you. And then He said, I'll perform my good word toward you. Hallelujah. I'll cause you to return to this place. Well, why is He going to do that? He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God says, even in the midst of what you're about to face, He said, I'm giving you hope. I'm giving you a promise that there's a future for you. And I'm going to visit you. I'm going to perform my good word to you. You're going to return to this place because I'm thinking thoughts about you. And He says, these thoughts are of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. And the word thoughts there in some translations, it's translated plans. How many of you know and believe that God has plans for you? Yes. Now, we need to understand that this applies not only to a nation. It was applying directly to the nation of Israel there, the people of God, but it also applies on an individual level. Hallelujah. How many believe that God has plans concerning your life? How many of you understand and know that God is thinking about you and He's thinking thoughts of peace and not of evil? Mike, He's thinking about you today, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Brian, He's thinking about you today, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Hallelujah. Anybody ever seen any old movies made back in the 40s or 50s, I guess? And you know, somebody might look at a person that's maybe an up-and-coming athlete or an entertainer, and they would say, you know, that kid's got a future. You know, a statement like that. What are they talking about? That person's got a future. What is he talking about? Hey, they're talking there about, well, that means that they have a great opportunity to succeed. Great opportunity for good things to happen. God says, I've got a future for you. I'm going to give you a future. And that future is a good future. Amen? A future and a hope. The word, we know the word hope, it means a confident and favorable expectation. Amen. That's what hope is. God wants us to look at the future with a confident and favorable expectation, not with dread and not with fear. Hallelujah. Not with apprehension. Amen. And that's the heritage of the people of God. That's the heritage of believers. That's the heritage of those who put their trust in God. We can look at the future with a confident and favorable expectation. We can look at the future and have no fear. We can look at the future and laugh. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to read you a prophecy that was given by Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin. This was at his Winter Bible Seminar, February the 18th of 2003. And Well, you know, he went on to be with the Lord in September of that year. So this was just about 7 months before he went home to be with the Lord. But listen to this good word. It's just as applicable today as it was when he gave it a little more than 12 years or 12 years ago. Now, listen to what he says here, what the Lord says through him. Many are concerned about the future, and they wonder what will happen. Will darkness overtake, or will the light shine bright? Yea, saith the Lord of hosts, remember that you're in my hands. Amen. That's what we should remember today. We're in God's hands. Amen. Remember that you're in my hands. And remember that I know the future better than you know the past, and all is well. Amen. Hallelujah. I will alert you concerning that which will affect you. I will show you the way to go, and you'll walk in it and be blessed. Above all the people of the world, upon the earth you shall be blessed. For thou art my people, and my people shall rule and reign. And the blessings of God will fall upon them. The latter rain shall be poured out, yea, upon nations that are now barren and void. But the rain will be poured out, the seed will be planted, the harvest will come, the glory of God will shine upon the earth. Amen. And they of the world will walk on in the way in which they've walked, and the darkness will overtake them. But you shall walk in the light. The entrance of his words giveth light. Walk according to the word. Walk in the word. Walk in the spirit, and the power shall rest upon you. And the glory of God shall be seen upon your face. Many shall turn to the Lord. Great days, great times, great blessings are ahead. So rejoice and be glad. Amen. Hallelujah. I receive that word for right now for 2015. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord, he says, I know the future better than you know the past. And all is well. All is well. Hallelujah. For the believer, all is well. So the point is this, God has a future for us. The people of God have a future. Amen? And for us, the future is bright. I said the future is bright for the people of God. Go with me back to 2 Thessalonians. We're still in this series, God's Plan for the Last Days. And here's one of the scriptures that we started out with several weeks ago. I want to go back to it and look at some things there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But my thought is today, the future is bright for the people of God. Amen. As we look at the last days, as we look at the end of the age, we don't have to look at it in fear. We don't have to look at it and think, oh no, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to our family? What's going to happen to my kids or my grandkids or however you look at that? Amen? Amen. We can look at the future and know the future is bright. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody and say, the future is bright. Say, your future is bright. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Remember, we talked about this, that at the coming of the Lord, there's two aspects of our gathering to him. The first aspect is what we know as understand as the rapture of the church. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. We that are and the dead in Christ will rise first. We that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's our gathering to him. And then we know at the sometime later on, when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth, the Bible says that the angels will go out and gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so we'll be in heaven then. We'll be gathered together and we'll come back with him. Amen. So he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. So the number one thing when you think about the coming of the Lord is, Paul says, don't be shaken in mind. Don't be troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So some people were going out saying, you know, the day of Christ has already come and you missed it. You missed it. The day of Christ has already come. And you think, well, if the day of Christ has come and this is it, man, this is pretty sorry. This is pretty bad if we're living in it right now. Amen. And Paul, even Paul was even having to contend with people saying, people writing letters and signing his name to it. And it's one thing to have to correct false teaching and false doctrine, but it's on quite another level if that false doctrine, if somebody signed your name to it. And that's what Paul was having to deal with there. A letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. So the three things that God doesn't want us to do, he doesn't want us to be troubled, he doesn't want us to be shaken, and he doesn't want us to be deceived. Amen? He says, let no one deceive you by any means. And then he begins to tell us why. And he begins to tell us the order. Here's what has to happen. Here's how you know the day of Christ hasn't come. Here's how you know we're moving toward it. And he tells us step by step what's going to unfold and what's going to happen. God tells us the future in advance. Amen. He's God and he can do that. Amen. There's no other so-called God, no other religion that precisely and specifically predicts the future other than the Bible and the God of the Bible. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. He says, in Isaiah, he said, I declare the end from the beginning. Amen. So he tells us what's going to happen. He says, that day, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, he says, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Hallelujah. Notice that phrase, the brightness of his coming. I'm telling you, the future is bright. Now for the people of God, that'll be glorious and that'll be good. For the enemies of God, for the Antichrist, which is talking about right here, the brightness of his coming will destroy the Antichrist and his followers. Amen. Amen. Let's get into this and look at it a little bit step by step and see what he says. He says, what has to happen? Number one, he says, the falling away. In verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, the word falling away can be translated, and I'll give you both sides of it. And I think actually both can be true depending on the way you're looking at it. Falling away, one way to translate the word falling away is departure. Departure. And so he says, let no one deceive you. That day will not come unless the departure comes first. The departure of who? Well, that'd be the departure of the church. That'd be the rapture of the church. And then it says, and the man of sin is revealed. Well, later on in this passage, we'll see that the Antichrist, the man of sin is talking about the Antichrist. He can't be revealed. He can't come into full manifestation while we're still here. So that could mean the departure. But another way that word, the Greek word for falling away, or as it's translated falling away, can be translated is rebellion. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And a Bible teacher that I have great respect for, Rick Renner, he brings out this side of it and this point that he's talking about a rebellion. And what he's talking about is a societal rebellion against God. He says before the man of sin or the Antichrist is revealed, he says there's going to be a societal rebellion against God. Well, are we not seeing that in our day? Are we not seeing? I mean, just in the short 54 years that I've been alive, and in less time than that that I've been aware of what's going on, amen. And some of you're going to get there to where you're aware of what's going on, amen. Not everybody, amen. You're getting there, Don. No, amen. Sometimes we just go along, just living life and not even aware of what's going on, though. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament the men of Issachar who understood the times and who knew what Israel should do. They were aware of what was happening. We need to be aware of what's happening. Amen? Amen. And walking with God. Amen. And following Him. And so, but just in this short time, I have seen a shift, especially in this nation, of an outright rebellion against God. You know, the things of God, the people of God, and the things of God, there used to be at least some semblance of reverence and respect for the things of God in our nation. We're seeing that all being just totally blown to pieces. And it's not only in this nation, but it's in most all the way around the world, a societal rebellion against God. So I think actually both aspects of that can be true. So what's going to happen first is the falling away, either the departure of the church or this societal rebellion, are actually both happening really at the same time. And so then it says, then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Well, what will he do? How will we recognize him? How will we recognize him? Notice it says in verse number 4 what he's going to do. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist, when he comes to power, it says he's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And it says he'll sit as God in the temple of God. You know the temple of God is going to be rebuilt. They're already making plans to do that. And it's going to be rebuilt in the days ahead. And he's eventually going to go into the temple of God. And he's going to sit down in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And he's going to say, I'm God, you worship me. And but he's not God. Some people will worship him. But then Jesus will come back and say, no, that's an imposter. Get off my throne. Amen. Amen. Right. Amen. But notice, he says in the next let's keep reading here, and then we'll bring something else out to you. Verse 5, he says, do you not remember when I was with you? I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. I'm going to get back to that in a moment. Verse 7, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. What the mystery of lawlessness, John called it this. John used the term the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist. So even though the Antichrist may not be and is not reigning right now, the spirit of Antichrist, the power and the spirit that he will operate under and that will operate through him is at work right now. Why? How do we know that? Well, it says he's going to oppose God and exalt himself above all that is called God. We saw our own Supreme Court do that back in June. They exalted themselves above God. They said, we don't care what God said and how God defined marriage. We're going to change the definition. We're going to say that anybody can marry anything they want to. That's opposing God, and that's trying to exalt yourself above all that is called God. What is that? That's the spirit of Antichrist at work. That's the mystery of lawlessness at work. Well, when the church is gone and the Antichrist is able to come to full fruition and full power, it's going to be full blown. An individual is going to do that, and he's going to oppose everything. He's going to oppose God and exalt himself above all that's called God. All right? And so, now let's look at it again here in verse number 7. It says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Verse 6, let's go back to it now. It says, now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Well, what is this force that is restraining him? Even though this mystery of lawlessness is already at work, the Antichrist can't come to full power right now. Why? Because there's a restraining force in the earth. Anybody have any ideas what that restraining force is? That is the church. That is the war horse. That's why we're to be like a war horse, Brother Carl. That's why we're to be, as he said, tough on the devil. See, the problem is with much of the church, though, we've been tough on one another and tender with the devil. We've laid over and let the devil do everything, anything and everything he wants to do. But no, we're to be a restraining force. Now, there's two aspects of that. In our society and in our culture, we are to be salt and light. That means we're to stand up when these ungodly things begin to happen in our nation. We are to stand up and we're to say, no, this is what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Yeah, but they may call me names if I do that. So be it. And it may be even more severe than calling names as we progress into this. So be it. We have to stand up. But we also deal with it in the spiritual realm. We also use our spiritual authority.
Amen.
Amen. And the reason our nation has gotten into the shape it's in is because, frankly, the church, believers, turn to your neighbor and say, excuse me, but he's talking about you now. Because we as believers have not, now I'm not talking about maybe you individually, maybe you have, but as a whole, the church, we have not exercised our spiritual authority. Most folks in the church don't know they have spiritual authority. They don't know they have authority to be a restraining force against the spirit of Antichrist. But we need to wake up to that, and we need to use that authority. What, you know, people thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. Well, he was operating under the spirit of Antichrist. It's a shame that more of the believers in Germany, before it was too late, it's a shame that they didn't stand up and restrain that spirit of Antichrist that was operating through Hitler. And we can look at many others. You know, throughout history, they were not the Antichrist, but that spirit was operating through them. And in cases where we saw great destruction and things happen in nations like that, it's because the church didn't rise up and say, we're going to restrain this. We're going to use our spiritual authority. I don't believe it's too late for our nation. I don't believe it's too late for believers in our nation to stand up and to rise up and say, we're going to restrain this spirit of Antichrist, this spirit of lawlessness that's operating in our nation. Amen? All right. And so he says, verse number 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. What's that? That's the rapture of the church. The only way that the Antichrist can come to full manifestation is when we're gone, because, you know, whether we're using all of our authority or not, we're still restraining him from fully coming to power. All right? Then, and verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus wins. The Bible says in Revelation 19, out of his mouth, it says he'll destroy with the breath, he'll consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The glory of Jesus, and he says the breath of his mouth. In Revelation, it says out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. Amen. Hallelujah. Now Paul is writing very compressed here. We know that the Antichrist will be in power for a period of time. We believe it's somewhere between 7 years and 3.5 years. We know that I'll show you some scripture in a minute that he'll have full reign for about 3.5 years. He'll be manifested to the world for about 7 years, but he'll have full control for about 3.5 years. And so he's writing real compressed here. He says he's going to be revealed, but then the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth. Now, go with me down to verse 13. So what about us? You say, I thought you said this message was the future is bright, and it's not been bright so far, what you've been talking about. Well, hold on. Verse 13. So he's talking about that. He's talking about what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come, but he's not going to last long. Jesus is going to take care of him. But then verse 13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. These are the same believers that he wrote the previous letter to, 1 Thessalonians, and he said, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so here he's talking to him. He says, beloved, or brethren, he says, you are beloved by the Lord. Amen. So that's our destiny. That's our future. Turn to your neighbor. Everybody look this way. All right, thank you. Look this way right quick. Now, get this. Turn to your neighbor now and say, you are beloved by the Lord. All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. Beloved by the Lord. And he says, God chose you for salvation. And so turn to your other neighbor and say, you're chosen for salvation. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle, which means letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. What kind of consolation do we have? The word consolation means encouragement. We've got everlasting encouragement. Hallelujah. We've got encouragement that can outlast any bad news. We've got encouragement that overcomes any bad report, that overcomes any bad news, that overcomes whatever may be going on in our nation or with our economy or with our government. We've got encouragement that outlasts that and overcomes that. Amen? Our future's bright. Hallelujah. He's given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. May he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen? So that's to be our attitude. Amen. Say it again. Say, the future is bright. Say, my future is bright. Hallelujah. So why does God show us the future? Remember that and reiterate that. We talked about that briefly already in this series. Number one, does anybody remember why we said God shows us the future? Prepare. That's it. Thank you, Pat, for listening and remembering. Hallelujah. How many was going to say prepare? Yeah, all right. Praise God. So we can prepare for it. God shows us the future. God showed Noah there was a flood coming. Why? So Noah could prepare for it. God showed Lot, sent the angels down to and messengers down to Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah so they could prepare for it and get out. Amen. God shows us the future so we can be prepared for it. Amen. Isn't it good that he lets us in on what he's doing? Amen. He also shows us the future so we can pray about it. And he shows us the future so we can have peace concerning it. Amen. He shows us the future so we can prepare for it. He shows us the future so we can pray about it. And he shows us the future so we can have peace concerning it. Amen. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Remember how we started off this morning with in this message in Jeremiah 29? God told Jeremiah, he said, after 70 years, the captivity in Babylon will be completed. I'll visit you. After 70 years in Babylon, I'll visit you and I'll perform my good word to you and I'll bring you back to this land. Well, Daniel was one of those people that was captured and that was taken to Babylon. And his entire ministry was carried out as a prophet of God to the people of God in the kingdom of Babylon. And later, when that kingdom fell, the kingdom of Persia. And so Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel remembers what Jeremiah said. And he said, Lord, I don't see any movement toward this. You said 70 years. And we would get to go back to our land, and that we would be released from this captivity. I don't see anything on the horizon that tells me this is going to happen. And he began to pray about it. He began to pray. Now, Lord, you said 70 years, and he specifically got that prophecy of Jeremiah out, and he held it before the Lord, and he said, Lord, you said 70 years, you're going to visit us, you're going to perform your good word to us, you're going to bring us back to our land, and he's praying about that. God shows us the future so we can pray about it. Yes. Amen. Amen. God reveals his plans so we can pray those plans out in the earth.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Verse 23, Daniel is praying. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 23, and an angel comes to him. The angel Gabriel comes to him and begins to give him revelation and understanding. Verse 23 says, at the beginning of your supplications, The command went out. Oh, praise God. That's enough to shout about right there. At the beginning of your supplications, when you first started to pray, Daniel, a command went out. Answer that prayer. Hallelujah. Give that man what he's asking for. Amen. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Hallelujah. That's you. We just read that. Paul wrote to all the people in Thessalonica, and he said, you're greatly beloved by God.
Amen.
Amen. He says, I've come to tell you, for you're greatly beloved. God tells us the future because he loves us. Amen. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks. Daniel's praying about the 70 years, and now the angel comes to him and he says, no, there's another 70 you need to know about. 70 weeks. The week there means a seven-year period. 70 seven-year periods are determined for your people. Who was Daniel's people? The Jews, right?
Yes.
Daniel's people. So this is a specific prophecy to Daniel's people who were the Jews, right? 70 seven-year periods are determined for your people, that's the Jews, and for your holy city. What city would that be?
Jerusalem.
Come on, be a little bolder, folks. You're timid here this morning. Jerusalem, there we go. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's the Messiah. They knew about the Messiah, and he said, Daniel, there's 70 seven-year periods here that are going to take place to fulfill the history of your people, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting. In other words, the plan of God is going to be consummated and fulfilled in these 70 seven-year periods. And then he tells him in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. How many years is that? 70, seven seven-year periods is 49. And we'll tell you in a minute here why he divides it up. And 62 weeks. There'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. All right? And so he says, here's when the countdown is going to start. There's 490 years left to fulfill 70 seven-year periods, 490 years that will consummate the plan of God. And Daniel, I'm telling you this so you'll know. He says the countdown is going to start when the command is issued to go back and to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. Well, that countdown or that command was issued. We read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Look at that with me, then we'll come back to Daniel. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Do you know God can do that? When it's time for something to be fulfilled, when it's time for the word of the Lord, I'm telling you, the word of the Lord is going to be fulfilled. What God has spoken, it will come to pass. And God has a way of making it come to pass. God has a way. Amen. He can move on the heart of a pagan king.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up.
Amen.
The angel Gabriel said, Daniel, when this happens, the clock starts ticking. The countdown starts. From that command, back to Daniel now, he says, from that command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks, that's 49 years, and 62 weeks, that's another 434 years. All right? Why is it divided up? Well, the first, it's divided up, he stops it at 49 because that's how long it took them to actually get the temple built. They encountered great opposition. They quit building. God had to send the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to them and says, you know, hey, get back, you know, get busy. God sent you back to rebuild the temple. I know you've had opposition, but get busy, get with it. And so they got the temple built. They got the wall built, got Jerusalem restored. And so that was took 49 years for that. And then it was another 434 years. Add those two together and we get 483 years from the time that Cyrus stood up and issued this command. 483 years fast forward. Where do we get to? We get to what we know as Palm Sunday, the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. And the people said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You can calculate it back and look at it to the very day Jesus came riding in. Until Messiah the Prince. So their Messiah came riding into Jerusalem. And the people said, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it says, verse 26, it says, and after the 62 weeks, which was in addition to the 49 or the 7 weeks, so after that 483 years, Messiah shall be cut off. The very same week that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on that donkey in the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Later on that week, we know that he was crucified. He was cut off, wasn't he? Right? Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Amen? He wasn't cut off for himself. He was cut off for us, for you and for me and for all mankind. Amen? Hallelujah. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And, now he's fast forwarding again here, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, that happened about 40 years after Jesus was crucified and risen. In 70 AD, the Roman army under General Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about here. He says the people of the prince who is to come. The people was that's the Roman Empire. The Roman people. So he's given us a clue here. This prince that is to come, this evil prince, the Antichrist, same guy we were talking about in 2 Thessalonians, this prince is going to come. Where does he come from? He comes out of the Roman Empire, what we see together today as the European Union. All right? I know people debate that. Some people think he's coming out of the Muslim world today, but it's pretty clear right here that the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. That was the Romans that did that. It was not Muslims, all right? Because there was not a Muslim yet. That came later. Then he, this evil prince, verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And so what happened then? So the 483 years, the countdown was taking place, and it had got down to that final 7 years. Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus dies on the cross, is raised from the dead, and all of a sudden the countdown is frozen. The clock stops ticking. Why did the clock stop ticking? God had a mystery. God had a plan that he had hidden called the church. Hallelujah. You know, remember the disciples came to Jesus after the resurrection. They said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, no, don't worry about that, fellas, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Hallelujah. And so we've been living. So God froze the countdown with 7 years to go. He froze the countdown and he said, we're going to do something that I've hidden and I've kept hidden here. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. And he unleashed and unveiled the church age that we're still in right now. Amen. But then something is going to cause this clock to start ticking again. Now, Paul says, so when we get to verse 27, it says, then he, this is that evil prince, well, when does he come on the scene? He comes on the scene when the church is gone. And also when the church is raptured, that causes the clock to start ticking again. That causes the, is everybody following me? Yes. That causes the countdown to begin. How long is it? Seven years. There's just 7 years left. 483 years have been fulfilled. There's only 7 years to go. So when the church is gone, the Antichrist is able to be revealed and the clock starts ticking again. And God, the church at the rapture, that ends the church age. And God says, all right, I got 7 more years that I deal with Israel now. You got 7 more years where Israel comes back front and center now. Now, God is constantly working in Israel. And we know that He restored the nation of Israel, May 14th, 1948. What did Jesus say to look for? We looked at this 2 weeks ago when they asked Him, Lord, what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the age? He said, look at the fig tree. And we understand that the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. Jesus said, look at Israel. Why? Because there's 7 more years left that God has to deal with Israel, that they'll be the centerpiece of His plan here. All right? And so, what's going to happen then? It says that He'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, we know that week is a 7-year period. This tribulation period, the church is raptured, the Antichrist comes to power, and He makes a big splash. You know, people are going to think He's really great. That's why the whole world will follow. What's He going to do? He's going to be able to do what no U.S. president's been able to do successfully, no other European leader, no other world leader. He's going to be able to broker a peace treaty between Israel and its neighbors, its Muslim neighbors. He'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. I don't know if the deal will say this is in effect for 7 years, but it says, but in the middle of the week, so after 3.5 years, it says He will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Paul said it this way. He's going to come into the temple and sit down in the temple and say He's God. That's the same thing that Daniel is saying here. All right. So 3.5 years in, he's going to end sacrifice and offering, and he's going to sit down in the temple and he's going to say, y'all worship me, I'm God. All right. And then as it talks about here, on the wing of abominations, that'll be the abomination that makes desolate, okay? That Jesus talked about that. He says, when you see this, He said, then you know that things are wrapping up. When you see someone go in and desecrate the temple again, which the Antichrist is going to do, He says, then the things are going to be consummated and fulfilled, all right? And so He'll do that, but Jesus will come back, amen? We already read that. He's going to come on the scene and He's going to destroy the Antichrist and his followers with the brightness of His coming. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Daniel had a couple of more things to say, and I'll share these with you and then we'll wrap it up. Daniel had a couple of more things to say that I think is noteworthy this morning for us to look at concerning this time and concerning our place in this time in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Look at this scripture. In Daniel 11, verse 32, he says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. So that, again, that's talking about the Antichrist. And even though the Antichrist may not be in power right now, that spirit of Antichrist is working, trying to do the same thing, trying to get believers to compromise. He says, those who do wickedly against the covenant. Well, the spirit of Antichrist is trying to get us to compromise the Word of God. And to some people, he'll do it with flattery. Oh, you're a nice person. I can't believe you're so narrow-minded as some of these other Christians over here and so bigoted. You don't really believe the Bible like they do you? Oh, no, not me. I'm tolerant. That's what I thought about you. I knew you were a better person than them. Nope. He'll corrupt with flat. That spirit is at work right now. But, everybody say but. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Hallelujah. That's what God has planned for His people for this day. The people that know their God during this time are going to be strong and we're going to carry out great exploits. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to do great exploits. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Daniel chapter 12, we'll finish with this. Daniel 12, verse 1, he says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. We see both the angel Gabriel and the angel Michael mentioned here in the book of Daniel. And, you know, they were there was Gabriel, there was Michael, and then there was Lucifer. Lucifer decided to rebel against God. But thank God Gabriel and Michael stayed true. Amen. And they've got a lot of angels under them. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Michael is the guardian angel over the nation of Israel. Did you know that? That's what that verse just got through saying. That at that time, Michael shall stand up. Lord, he's getting ready to get into action. Oh, praise God. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never. That's where we get the word, the tribulation period from. And Jeremiah says it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And here Daniel says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. For the people of God, there's deliverance. For the people of God, the future is bright. Amen. Hallelujah. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. He's talking about the end there. He's talking about having our name written in the book. And he's talking about at the resurrection, some will be raised to everlasting life, but some to everlasting shame, to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Hallelujah. For the believer, and again, he's talking about Israel, and he's talking specifically during the tribulation period, but throughout at the end of this age, it can encompass all the people of God. It can encompass us as the church during this time. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. The future is bright for you. Amen. Isaiah said it this way. He said, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen on you. Yes. Amen. Amen. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Hallelujah. That's why God led us to change the name of this church to City on a Hill Church. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Hallelujah. Amen. We're to shine. The future for us is bright. Amen. Glory to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.